Do please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we spend a few minutes looking at these verses together. Have you heard of the project announced just last month by the Keep Her Knit group and Bluebell Arts Derry? The project is called Angels Among Us, and it's encouraging knitters and crocheters in the Derry and Strabane area to show their support for frontline workers during the COVID-19 crisis by knitting an angel for those people. And the idea is, if anyone has acted as an angel towards you during these difficult months, maybe a health worker or a till operator in your local supermarket or some other lifesaver, then you can show your gratitude to them by knitting them an angel. The Angels Amongst Us folk have said they'll publicly display every angel in the town before Christmas. It is a very inventive project, which is sure to stir up much goodwill for people who've worked hard and often selflessly. However, I would imagine the last thing many of those so-called angels want is public praise. They're just pleased to help people in their time of need. For that is the function of angels, wherever we meet them in the Bible, not to take the attention themselves, but to point beyond themselves. Now, I know it was one angel who put to death 185,000 Assyrians in one night in order to rescue the people of Jerusalem. It's hard to ignore someone with power like that. And I know there's a glowing description of a mighty angel at the beginning of Revelation chapter 10. In fact, at one point near the end of the book of Revelation, John, who's writing it down, falls down at the feet of an angel. But the angel says to him straight away, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Well, in the passage before us today, there are angels. Just one to start with, but by the time we're finished, probably more angels than in any other place in the Bible outside of heaven. As I said last week, in verse 7, Jesus is born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And Joseph and Mary are the only two who know exactly who this is. But now, without much time being wasted, God sets about announcing the news as only he can. He leaves nothing to chance. Whenever you're teaching something, a good rule of thumb is to tell the class what you're going to tell them. Then tell them, and then tell them what you've told them. In that way, the message should get through. God uses a very similar system here, especially with major events. We were thinking last week about how God spoke hundreds of years before the event about his son being born of a virgin in little Bethlehem. And then last week, with a minimum of fuss, with an economy of language in just two verses, this Son of God arrives in the world. So a word, a promise comes first, and then comes the deed the word is pointing to, the birth, and finally, a word about the deed that has just taken place. In fact, verses 8 to 14 of Luke chapter 2 are God's announcement to ordinary people about the Son who has been born. That's what I want to call this sermon, God's announcement to ordinary people. And there's something very personal here I don't want you to miss. So let's keep hold of our seats as we hear God's own take on what has just happened. I simply want to work through the passage before us. May you hear God himself speaking to you through his own thrilling word. First of all, we have stunned shepherds. Stunned shepherds. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. We're told that these Bethlehem shepherds were part of the production line to supply lambs for the sacrifices at the temple, just a few miles away. So they couldn't afford to get too attached to most of their sheep. In the Old Testament, shepherds didn't get a very good press. Towards the end of Genesis, we read this: every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Because shepherds were always moving round to find the best pasture, and because looking after sheep is all-consuming, they tended to live on the fringes of society. Their hands weren't often clean, and they didn't get to the temple often themselves to make their own sacrifice. Indeed, it's a mark both of the humility of Jesus and of his intense care for his own that he will be pleased to call himself the Good Shepherd. And we will consider the shepherds more fully next week, God willing, in verses 15 to 20. But for now, let me just say this. It's not clear just what impact these ordinary men have on the surrounding area. They don't even form a bodyguard for the baby when Herod's soldiers come calling. But because of this one night, their lives will never be the same again. Like soldiers, like farmers who work close to the land, shepherds tend to have a simple, robust set of values. Their reading, their counting may only be basic, but they know enough to be frightened when the next world approaches. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. One angel appears, and he is bathed in the glory of the Lord. God's glory is the radiance of his presence, his magnificence. Long before this night, Moses once asked God to show him his glory. God said to Moses that Moses couldn't see his face, for we can be too inquisitive. But when God passed before him, this is what he declared: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Sure enough, Moses doesn't see God's face, but his glory reveals what he's like, and Moses' face ends up reflecting God's brightness. These shepherds are stunned by this appearance. In the old language, they are sore afraid, for they know such purity, such brightness must penetrate below the surface of their lives. Yet God has not appeared himself, and God has not appeared to find them guilty. He has sent a messenger to bring news of compassion and grace. Don't think God's glory is a common thing, shining in the fields and the hills of Bethlehem. Luke chapters 1 and 2 may seem filled with angels, but no one is visited more than once. These men must make the most of this special time. Put yourself in their shoes, in their sandals, if you will. God invading your private world, your world of work, because nothing is off limits to him, touching it with glory. Are you stunned by his approach? Would you rather he stayed away? Or do you understand that through this angel, he wants to speak words of compassion and forgiveness to you for your rebellion, for your self-centeredness, for your short-sightedness? And sure enough, the angel does address these quaking men in words they can understand. We move from stunned shepherds to great good news. Great good news. Back in March, when we first got an inkling of COVID-19, did we think it would be going strong a full 9 months later? And instead of things opening up in January, we're looking now at another virtual lockdown. There's not much good news on the news these days. But look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." In these verses, I believe we have the best news that has ever been spoken. Even the news that Jesus is risen from the dead, as great as that is, or the news that he's coming back for those who love him, that news is a consequence of this good news. For it's unmistakable from the nature of the announcer that God is involving himself again in human affairs. There is a world beyond this world. What the angel says in verse 11 is so clipped, but it's packed with encouragement. Surely he has to rely on what these working men understand by these titles he's using. A birth has taken place just up the road of a Saviour. A Saviour has been born to you. This Saviour was promised way back in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents went their own way and landed us all in trouble with God. If you don't think you need a Saviour, you don't realise how holy and how pure God is, and how not like that you are by nature. Now that, the news of a Saviour, would be great news on its own. According to the old prophecy, this Saviour will suffer himself, his heel will be struck, but he will win through. Where each of us has made a mess of it, he is the one we need. But he's not just the Saviour, he's also the Christ, to use the Jewish name Messiah. And that rolls three different figures into one. He's the final prophet to declare to us, to show in himself what God is like. He's the king to take David's throne, to open a worldwide kingdom to all who recognize his rule. And he's the great high priest who comes not to kill some dumb animal that can never take away sin, but to offer up his own perfect life in sacrifice for the sins of others. You might think this is too good to be true. All these rules are too many for one person. Until you read the closing words of verse 11. Who is he? He is Christ the Lord. The Lord is the Old Testament name for God. This is a real human being who's just been born. But he's also God. He can take our place because he's joined our race. He's part of our race, but he's perfect. Yet he will not be destroyed by having sins heaped on his holy head because he is God as well as man. What better person to come to our aid? It's a major work he has before him, which the Bible has been building up to all this time. But such a one as this can do it. He can accomplish it. I mentioned earlier there's something very personal here. Normally, whenever the birth of a baby is announced, it's on behalf of the parents. Born to Joseph and Mary, a baby in Bethlehem. But notice what the angel says here. I bring you, men, good news of a great joy. For unto you, men, is born this day. Yes, for many of those early years, Jesus will submit himself to the loving care and discipline of Joseph and Mary. But he has come for more reasons than just to make their family complete. He has come to bring joy to all the people, that is, the whole Jewish nation. Although some may pretend their sin isn't so bad and they will reject him as their savior. In fact, he has come to be the savior of the world. How will the Jews know their Savior has been born? Well, God has no more assignments for the angels. They're going back to heaven after this time with the shepherds. It's up to the shepherds from here. Do you recognize that this best news of all involves you? Do you admit that there's something you need saving from? No matter how hard you try, you can't even remove one of the least of your sins. Are you convinced this baby is one to speak God's word to you, to direct your life in its proper path, and to surrender his perfect life to pay for all your sin? Do you know it all worked out because he is perfect man and holy God? Does the knowledge that God has immersed himself in this world in order to salvage you, does that bring you joy and amazement regularly? Will you join these simple, stunned shepherds with their heads still spinning to make these things known to others? Stunned shepherds, great good news. And then in verse 12, we have a sign to seal it. A sign to seal it. The angel continues, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. God does want us to believe incredible things, that his only begotten Son, together with him from all eternity, has been implanted in the womb of a virgin, and that he has recently been born nearby. That same Son died an excruciating death on a cross, abandoned by his father, and that on the third day after that death, he rose in triumph over death for all who believe in him. But he doesn't want us simply to believe blindly. He provides evidence that can be tested. These shepherds can make a short journey from their hillside to where this newborn baby lies. There will be those too who stood at the cross and testified to the death. And many saw him bursting with life again after the resurrection. They have written these things down, and by his Spirit God has preserved those writings for those who would believe across the world today. And in fact, the sign that they're given is quite fitting for these shepherds. For the baby isn't lying in a place of splendor, surrounded by bodyguards where nobody can get in. He is open to the shepherd's gaze, and through them, he is available to all kinds of people everywhere. You don't need a particular IQ. You don't need a particular size of bank balance. All you need is to have an interest in Jesus. For those who would look deeper, there is meaning in his binding with strips of linen, in his lying in a wooden feeding trough. At the other end of his life, he will be bound again to enter the halls of judgment. And again he will come close to wood, this time the wood of his own cross. The poet Lucy Shaw puts this better than I ever could. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth, as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. We'll look next week, God willing, more closely at the shepherd's trip to Bethlehem. But have you gone with them in spirit and come where in a manger lies he who built the starry skies? Do you see, looking at this passage, do you believe that he who came so far down to be led in a manger came even further down for you when he was led on a cross? For Christmas isn't truly Christmas till you see that, till you believe that. A sign for all to seal this birth. Finally, let's look at a choir to peel it, a sign to seal it, and a choir to peel it, not P-E-L, P-E-E-L, but P-E-A-L, like what bells do. Look at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. These aren't bells. These are mighty angels bent on serving their God. And I compare this experience to what some of us experienced a couple of years ago when the Genevans, that choir from the States, surrounded our seats where we were sitting in the Guildhall and praised God for Jesus. Kind of stereo effect, sound coming from all around. Just take a look at the book of Revelation sometime today. See the power, see the nature of these angels. And you'll think there's never been such a chorus since the creation of the world, when the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. These angels are pure and perfect, and so they wonder what God has done, what God is going to do, to raise flawed and sinful people to their level. And their chorus sums up the blessings that come with Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. It's the essence of sin to want to steal God's glory for yourself. It's the essence of right living to want God to receive all the highest praise because of all he has done, to fall humbly at his feet. That's what Jesus sought himself in going to the cross. As a loving, outgoing God, he is extending his favour towards men and women on earth who deserve none of that favour. He's declaring not just a cessation of hostilities, he's declaring actual positive peace and well-being for those who have been his enemies. The shepherds hear these words from the angel choir. They pass them on to Luke. The angels themselves don't grasp their meaning, because peace with God will only come through the Son of God bearing the anger of God against our sin. Only a God who is confident of his own unshakable love at the price of his Son's sacrifice could train an angel choir with such ineffable truth, such unbelievable truth, that there is peace with God available through the death of God for my sin. Has he invaded your heart? Has he taken over your life? Has he graced you with his favour? If he has, can you keep quiet about it? The angels certainly couldn't. Let's bow in prayer to him. Let's pray. Our Father, these are just ordinary shepherds in the fields in the Bethlehem hills that night. But you have no ordinary people in your kingdom, because those you call, those you declare righteous because of Jesus, you touch all those people with your glory. You lift us to another level. We know, as we've been considering these verses together, that this is salvation just begun. There will be many turns, many challenges before the road for this child will lead to a cross and on to an empty tomb. Our Father, we pray that each of us listening to this service today, each of us will have a personal interest in this child who is open to all. May he be our Saviour by faith, our prophet, our priest, our King, our God, and the Lord of our life. And Father, by your Spirit, may other people seeing us and hearing us even this week, may they see and may they hear something of your Son Jesus in us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.